Amen. Brother Dean and I were just, I was telling Dean, I'm really looking forward to that. That land where you'll never grow old. Never grow old. There is a land. It's fairer than day. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. Tonight I'd like to take a few hours and read the law. Some of you would appreciate that. Some of you would amen that and be very excited to do that. And others of us haven't reached that level of spiritual maturity yet. June 8, 1776, the Liberty Bell rang from the tower at what was then known as the Pennsylvania State House. Today, we call it Independence Hall. That day when the bell rang, it summoned the Philadelphians to hear Colonel John Nixon give the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence. Now, some of you have seen the Liberty Bell. Have any of you seen it in person? All right, God bless you, sis. I see that one hand back there. Okay, so two of us have seen the Liberty Bell. Has anybody seen a picture at least? Okay, there we go. Good. This is going to be a rough night. The Liberty Bell is a 2,000-pound bell. It was commissioned from London in 1751, and it was specified that it would bear an inscription from the Word of God. It's Leviticus 25 and verse 10. And if you're able, I want to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Now, the Liberty Bell doesn't have the entire verse on it, but I'll point out to you the part that it does have. Leviticus 25 and verse 10 says, "And you shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for liberty. We thank you for your incredible love and mercy. Lord, that you have not rewarded us according to our transgressions, but that your mercy endures forever. Father, thank you for the liberty that you've given us in this nation. Thank you above all for the liberty that we have in Christ. I pray you'd help us to grow in your grace and knowledge and not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. I pray that you bless the preaching of your word tonight, that you convict our hearts and help us to leave here changed by your Spirit. Lord, help us to have a conviction to go and tell others of Jesus, the mighty to save. Forgive and help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Liberty Bell bears the inscription, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." There are those in America today who would try to deny our godly heritage. They would try to take away the fact that our founding fathers were believers in God. They would try to say that we're not a Christian nation, that we don't have a Christian foundation. But I'm telling you that the principles upon which this nation were founded were the principles of the very Word of God that you hold in your hands tonight. And they wanted people to understand that, and they rang the bell, and they read the Declaration of Independence, and they pronounced it. Now, it was cracked on its very first test, and the Liberty Bell had to be melted down. It had to be recast two times to make a new bell. Over the years, the bell rang many times. It rang in 1765 for the Philadelphians to come together and discuss the Stamp Act. It rang in 1774 for the First Continental Congress, in 1775 after the battles of Lexington and Concord were fought. At some point, the bell cracked again, and on February 22nd, 1846, the bell was rung for Washington's birthday, and the crack got so big that the bell was unusable. Now, the bell sits, and occasionally they will wrap it very lightly to commemorate something. The Allies landed on the beaches of Normandy on June 6, 1944, and the Liberty Bell was struck that day. And so on very rare occasions, the bell is still struck today as a proclamation of the fight for liberty. And I want you to get this. It's something that proclaims liberty. It's something that rings out liberty. It's something that, would stand for liberty. And understand this, the bell was cracked. The bell was melted down, but it was recast again. And the bell continues to be rung today. And I want you to get this. Liberty is something that has to be fought for. Liberty is something that has to be purchased. Liberty isn't won in an easy way. Liberty doesn't come cheaply and it doesn't come prettily. It comes very with much difficulty that we win the liberty and we're given the liberty that we have. The liberty that we have in Christ. The liberty that we have in Christ came through the tearing of his flesh. The veil, which is to say his flesh, was torn for us. There's a little poem beside the Liberty Bell now that says, "The old bell now silent and hushed its iron tongue, but the spirit it awakened still lives forever young." Amen. Now listen, friends, I'm afraid the sound of liberty, that ringing tone that was struck so many years ago, I'm afraid that the sound has begun to fade in the hearts of Americans. Amen. I'm afraid that fear has overcome people's hearts and minds so much that they are willing to give up their liberty for a sense of security. But our founding fathers had a heart's cry that said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Amen. They valued liberty over their very lives. They valued liberty over their possessions. They valued liberty over everything else because they understood what life was like without liberty. And they won that liberty, and we need to understand how precious it is today. Now, I want to remind you that we always see this parallel. The liberty that we have in Christ, the spiritual liberty that we have in him, was won by his shed blood. It came at a great cost. And there are too many who don't understand the price that was paid. There are too many who have forgotten the sound of the cry of our Savior. When he said, "It is finished." Amen. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen, the sound of our Savior's voice ought to echo through the ages and ought to ring in our ears today. It ought to say, I set you free. Amen. You're free from death. You're free from the grave. You're free from hell. You're free from judgment. You're free from the power of sin. Amen. And the freedom that we have in Christ, we should have a great desire to proclaim yet today. There are so many reasons that we ought to proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. But I want to tell you that this ought to be the heart cry of everyone who's been born again. If you have liberty, you should have a desire to proclaim liberty. If you've been forgiven, you should have a desire for others to be forgiven. If you have been saved, you have a desire for others to be saved. Amen. This ought to be the heart cry of everyone who names the name of Christ. And I'll remind you again what Spurgeon said, because it's so true. If you have no wish to see others saved, then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Now listen, you may think yourself too busy, or you may think yourself too unequipped, or you may be too afraid, but I'm telling you that something in your heart says, "I want to tell others about Jesus." Something in your heart says, "I want my neighbor to be saved." Something in your heart says, "I want others to know the glorious liberty that I have in Christ. I want them to have as well." I'm going to give you two very simple reasons tonight why we ought to proclaim liberty. Number one, we ought to do it to follow the example of Jesus. Turn your attention to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And we find from the New Testament that these verses were a direct prophecy of Jesus. when John wanted to know, John the Baptist wanted to know if Jesus was the Messiah, if Jesus of Nazareth was truly him, he told them to go tell. Amen. He told the disciples, John, go tell John. And he quoted this passage. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The example of Jesus is that he came preaching good tidings. That's the gospel. That's good news. That's good news. I got to talk to just a few people today, and listen, some of you are always scared to death that you're not going to do a good job, and I promise you, I don't do a good job. I struggled today trying to talk, a lot of distractions, and there were firecrackers, and I was afraid. But I'm telling you, if nothing else, we give people a gospel track. We try to have a conversation, but I asked a group of people today if they knew what the gospel was, if they knew about the gospel. And their answer was, we go to church. If there wasn't a more Southern America Bible Belt answer, the gospel isn't going to church. The gospel is that we are sinners and we deserve to spend eternity separated from God in hell in the lake of fire, but God loved us so much that Jesus died for us, that he died to pay for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, and he offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who repent and believe in him. That's the gospel. Going to church is what you do because you love him, because you love the brethren. It's not the gospel. And there are so many people right outside these doors who don't understand what the gospel is, but Jesus came preaching the gospel. He preached the good news. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He's able to heal those. And you say, well, I can't heal anybody. I can't fix anyone's broken heart. But Jesus can. Amen. And we can bring them to Jesus, who's able to bind up the brokenhearted. He says to proclaim liberty to the captives. You say, there are no slaves here. We abolished slavery. There aren't any slaves anymore. And you would be wrong about that. There actually are more slaves in the world today than there ever have been in the history of the world. Do you get that? You need to understand that. But we call it something different today. We call it human trafficking. But what it is slavery. And there are more slaves in the world today than there ever have been in the history of the world. You understand that? Slavery may be illegal, and we have abolished it, but slavery is still going on. But there's an even worse kind of slavery, if you can imagine it, and it's the slavery to sin and death. But before you were saved, you were a captive. You were a slave to sin. You were a slave to Satan. You were a slave to death. But we proclaim liberty because Jesus is able to set us free. He's able to open the prison bars. Hey, will you look real quick at Psalm 107? Psalm 107, verse 10. Psalm 107 is one of my favorite psalms. Look at this, verses 10 through 16. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there were none to help. Friends, that's where you and I were without Christ. Because we rebelled against God, he gave us over to our wickedness and sin. We were captives to our sin and to death. But then look at what he says. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Listen, one day when you heard the gospel, you understood that you were a sinner and you were bound by sin and you were on your way to hell. One day, if you're saved tonight, one day you cried unto the Lord and he saved you. Amen. Can you just be a little bit excited about that? I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was on my way to hell forever and I knew it. But I cried out to the Lord and he saved me. Amen. He saved me. Amen. Are you saved tonight? Amen. You could at least smile a little bit with your eyes. Amen. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Friends, there ought to be joy in our hearts. I cried unto the Lord and he saved me. Amen. He saved me. Amen. One of these days, a Baptist is going to shout in Calvary Missionary Baptist Church and I'm going to die right here on the spot. I'll just fall over dead. Y'all just roll me out of the way and somebody keep on preaching, okay? Somebody. All right, y'all fight over it. He saved me. He saved me. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Man, listen, the Spirit-inspired psalmist, he gets us a pretty good picture of our salvation, doesn't he?
Amen.
I mean, can any of you just remember for a minute what it was like to be in that darkness?
Amen.
Can you remember what it was like to be in that shadow of death? Can you remember when you were behind those bands and behind those bars and you couldn't get out? There was nothing you could do. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. And you were in darkness and you were dead in your trespasses and sins and you were bound in affliction and iron. But when you cried unto the Lord, He saved you, and you ought to rejoice in Him. You ought to remember that He came, and Jesus is the one who opened the prison to those who were bound. That's what He came to do. He came to open the prison, and He did that. And so we have the example of Jesus, who preached good tidings, who proclaimed liberty, who opens the prison doors, who is the one that binds up the brokenhearted. In verse 2, back in Isaiah 61, He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Friends, the gospel message is good news.
Amen.
But we need the good news because of the bad news.
Amen.
You realize we had quite a few show up, and I thank God for everybody that came. Some didn't come with the group today, but they took some maps to go do on their own, and I thank God for that. But listen, every house that we went to today, every house we put a door hanger on, the human beings that live inside of that house have souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere.
Amen.
And if they are not covered by the blood, death abides on them. They are justly condemned by God. The wrath of God abides on them without Jesus Christ, just like the wrath of God was abiding on you before you were saved. And we need to wake up and realize that people out there need Jesus. And they need the bad news before they can get the good news. We have to warn them of the judgment to come. The day of the vengeance of our God is coming. One day He will pour out His wrath on you, on this world. And if you're not saved, He'll pour out His wrath on you. So we warn them of the judgment to come, because our God is just, and there is a little bit of time that we have, and we've got to be faithful to proclaim the good news following the example of Jesus. It makes me think of Jeremiah 8:20, when Jeremiah cried out, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." There is a time that we have to plant. There's a time that we have to sow. There's a time that we have to water. There's a time that God will give the increase, and our time is running out.
Amen.
If you're ever going to talk to your family about Jesus, you better do it now. If you're ever going to talk to your coworkers about Jesus, you better do it now. When you have that opportunity, and God prompts your heart to talk to that person at the gas station or at the store or wherever you go, wherever you are, or maybe it's an old friend and you see him on Facebook and you just need to send him a message and tell him about Jesus. We need to do it now. We follow His example and how He did it. And not only as an example of Jesus, but just very quickly, can I say, as an expression of joy. Now, Leviticus 25:10 is an interesting verse that they chose to put on the Liberty Bell. He said, "Ye shall hallow the 50th year," Leviticus 25:10, "and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." God instituted the jubilee. Now, we know about the weekly Sabbath, right? 6 days you work, and on the seventh day, the Jews were to rest. But God didn't just have a weekly Sabbath. He had a Sabbath that was supposed to come every 7 years. They were to work 6 years, and then they were to let the land rest the seventh year. And God did something miraculous. Because, I mean, just think about this. If you were a farmer, have any of you done any farming? Any farmers out there? A couple of you. God bless you. Anybody pick any cotton? Old times, forgotten. Okay. Some of you did that. All right. So most of you have no idea what it's like to farm, no idea what it's like to live off the land, But just use your imaginations with me for a second. Imagine that you had to live by what you planted, by what you grew, by what you kept put up. And if you don't plant and reap a harvest, you starve to death. Amen. Is everybody with me? And God comes down and says, here's what I want you to do, people. I want you to plant your fields. I want you to reap the harvest. I want you to do that for 6 years. But on the seventh year, I don't want you to do that any at all. Amen. And you go, I don't know about that. But when the people were obedient to God, you know what God did? God did something miraculous. You can read about it in Leviticus 25. What God would do on the sixth year, he would give them harvest of 3 years. And in that 6 year, he would give them 3 years worth of harvest miraculously by his great provision. He would give them this incredible bumper crop. And on the seventh year, they would rest. And on the eighth year, they would plant. But remember, they got to wait for that to come in. And so he provided for that sixth year. And he provided for that seventh year. And he provided for that eighth year. And if the people were obedient to God and they trusted in God, God provided for them miraculously. Now, I don't know about you. It actually sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Let's take a whole year off. That's amazing. And the people who believed God and trusted God, God blessed them. Blessed them. That's a word. Or not. And then God didn't just have the weekly Sabbath and the seven-year Sabbath. He had the year of Jubilee. I just want you to do a favor for me tonight. Would you say the word Jubilee with me? One, two, three. Jubilee. Say that without smiling. I dare you. It's just a happy word, isn't it? Amen. It just makes you happy to say it. Amen. It's an expression of joy. And here's what happened. On the 50th year, that's 7-7. So 7 times 7 equals? Good job, kids. 7 times 7 is 49. And so they would, on the 50th year, they would take that time off. And it was the year of Jubilee. Now, here's what happened. Let's say somebody didn't do good with their investments, or maybe they had a bad time and they got in trouble financially. What they could do is go to their brother and say, hey, brother, I want to sell you my property. I want to become your servant. Basically, I'm going to become an indentured servant to you. I'll work for you to pay off my debt. And they would do that. So they would go to another brother of Israel, and they would basically mortgage their property and their lives, and they would become a servant for another brother. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Amen. And they would work for them. And here's what happened. They would work with them for a while, but on the year of Jubilee, they got set free. Amen. Their debt was cleared. Whatever they had mortgaged, for lack of a better term, whatever they had mortgaged, it came back into their possession, free and clear. Whatever they owed was forgiven. Amen. And they got everything back. Now, you just tell me something. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm just going to guess that there's some people in the room tonight that have a little debt. I'm just guessing, going out on a limb and assuming that we're an American, somebody in the room has some debt. Now, wouldn't it be nice if next year was a year of Jubilee? Amen. Whatever you owe on your house, whatever you owe on credit cards, whatever you owe on your vehicles, whatever debt you have, it's gone, free and clear. Wouldn't that be nice? Amen. Wouldn't that be nice? And it's a year of Jubilee. So God's already gave you a bumper crop. Amen. On year 49. Amen. You don't even have to plant 50th year. Amen. Now Jubilee sounds even happier, doesn't it? Amen. Just Jubilee. Happy. It was a time of liberty. It was a time of freedom. It was a time where debts, listen to me, debts were forgiven. Amen. It was a picture of Jesus. Because he gives freedom to the captive. He's the one who erases our sin debt. He's the one that sets us free. He's the one that gives us all things richly to enjoy. And we get to rejoice in the provision of God. It's here in Leviticus 25 when the law of the kinsman redeemer is laid out. And if you haven't studied the book of Ruth, you ought to study it and understand that great account of this law in action. The kinsman redeemer, the one who could ransom you, as a picture of Jesus Christ. We ought to proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof, to follow the example of Jesus, who preached good tidings, who proclaimed liberty to the captives. We ought to proclaim liberty as an expression of the joy that God has given to us. July 10th, 1858. There was a man campaigning for the United States Senate. His name was Abraham Lincoln. He gave a speech in Chicago. And he said, "It happens that we meet together once every year, sometime about the 4th of July. We run our memory back over the pages of history to 1776. He goes on and says, "We hold this annual celebration to remind ourselves of all the good done, of how it was done, who did it, and how we are historically connected with it." He said, "We have among us immigrants who are not descendants at all of these men. If they look back through this history to trace their connection with those days by blood, they find they have none. But when they look through that old Declaration of Independence, they find that those old men say that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And then they feel that that moral sentiment taught in that day evidences their relation to those men, that it is the father of all moral principle in them, and that they have a right to claim it as though they were blood of the blood and flesh of the flesh of the men who wrote that declaration, and so they are. That is the electric cord in that declaration that links the hearts of patriotic and liberty-loving men together, that will link those patriotic hearts as long as the love of freedom exists in the minds of men throughout the world." Amen. Listen, you may not have any relation. You might not be able to trace back your lineage to Thomas Jefferson or to George Washington or to Benjamin Franklin, but you don't have to, because what binds us together is that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Amen. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are not given to us by the Founding Fathers. They're not given to us by the Declaration of Independence. They're not given to us by the United States Constitution. They're given to us by God. Amen. The freedom that we rejoice in and celebrate today is the freedom that we have from God, not men. And the liberty that we proclaim today is not liberty that we have as Americans. It's liberty that we have in Christ, our Savior. Amen. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He is set down at the right hand of the Father. And for us today, we ought to consider Him, and we ought to go and proclaim the liberty that He gives to everyone we can. For the joy that He's given to us. Amen. Let's stand together if you would. If there's never been a moment in your life when you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, I pray tonight would be the night you would trust in Jesus. If you don't know that you have eternal life, that you would understand the wrath of God abides on you, and you must repent and trust in Jesus to have eternal life. If you are saved, you ought to let the world know by following Him in baptism, by living for Him, by His grace and His Spirit, and by proclaiming Christ to everyone you can. If He's convicting your heart tonight, you've never been saved, you can be saved tonight. You need to repent and get something right with Him tonight. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. I plead with you to come while we sing.
Page 521.